I hope that every one of us will learn in our hearts to sing that line we just heard, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor." What is meant by grace? Far less time is devoted to the life of Isaac than that of Abraham or Jacob. Just a few chapters. And his faults are pointed out glaringly in the scriptures. This man Isaac was, for one thing, a very bad parent. And it's noted that he made a big difference between Esau over Jacob. And the scriptures, God the Holy Spirit is pleased to point out, it was because he liked the venison Esau prepared. He liked what he got to eat from him. That's a pretty shallow, seemingly, thing, and it's pointed out two or three times in the scriptures with regard to him liking what Esau could give him to eat. In that passage of scripture that we just read, we see that he was a very, he's not much of a husband. Is this your wife? Nope, my sister. And he said, I don't want to take responsibility for her. I might get killed over her. I'm sure that made Rebecca feel very loved, appreciated, protected, didn't it? I just wonder how these women dealt with these men. And you know, Abraham did it twice. And the acorn doesn't fall far from the tree. Isaac does just what his daddy did. Now here's the story. And remember, we're asking what is meant by grace. And we see what's meant by grace in this story before us. Verse 6, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she's my sister. Now, what happened when Abraham did that, his wife was actually taken into a harem. Now, this didn't happen with Isaac. They left her alone, but still he did the same thing Abraham did. She's my wife. He feared to say she's my wife, lest the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass when there a long time that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Now, was this Abimelech the same Abimelech as in Genesis chapter 20? Could have been. I doubt it. I think that the king's names were Abimelech with the Philistines. But I guarantee you he knew about what happened when they took Abraham's wife. Because the scripture says that the Lord shut up the wombs of all the women of the Philistines. And it stayed that way. They were under the judgment of God until he gave back Sarah. And I'll guarantee you that was in the annals of their history. And they knew that it was wrong. And another thing I'd like to point out about this. Sexual sin was wrong then just like it is now. It is now just like it was then. They knew better. Abimelech knew better. All these men knew better. Somebody says, well, it didn't seem to be sin in those days. Yeah, it was. Yeah, it was. Just like it is today. And look what it says. It came to pass when we'd been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, of a surety, she's your wife. You lied to me. How saidst thou she's my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. I don't want to do that. And like I'm saying, I wonder if Rebekah was listening while he said that to him. And Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." And he knew what happened when Abraham did the same thing. And the nation was under judgment because of that. No children. And God appeared to Abimelech in a dream. If you'll remember, you can read about that in Genesis chapter 20. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife, they'll be put to death." Now, Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. Nothing good could be said of Isaac in and of himself. He was guilty of not believing God. He was guilty of being willing to let his wife be taken up in a harem in order to save his own neck. And what happened? The Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him. And he received an hundredfold. Now, in this bad event, Isaac, like his daddy, came out smelling like a rose. We would think that he would only be rewarded like this for obedience. But God rewards him in spite of his disobedience. Now, the only way me or you will be blessed of God is in spite of us. You believe that? In spite of us. I think it's very interesting that Isaac committed the same sin his father did before he was born. You know, Isaac wasn't born until Genesis 21, and that account of Abraham is in Genesis chapter 20. Isaac committed the same sin his daddy did. And when Adam sinned, I sinned the same sin. When Adam sinned, you sinned the same sin. That's what the Word of God teaches. By one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. You were made a sinner by what Adam did. And your sin is all your fault. You can't blame it on Adam. When you sin, you do exactly what you want to do. You know, people do what they want to do, don't they? People do what they want to do. That's what Isaac wanted to do. That's what Adam wanted to do. Isaac comes out smelling like a rose. And you know, I could not help but think about how after Adam's fall, he ended up having it far better than he would have had he never fallen. Isn't that amazing? He was much better off after that fall. You see, God brings good out of evil. Only he can do that. And Adam went from being an innocent creature to a son of God with a holy nature. Oh, he was infinitely better after this fall. Now, that gives us some idea of what is meant by grace, doesn't it? I think of the scripture. Here's the first time grace is ever used. Genesis 6:5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." When God looks into your mind and into your heart and into my mind and into my heart, here's what he sees. And what he sees is what really is, whether we see it or not. He sees that the wickedness of man is great. Your wickedness is great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of your heart are only evil continually. You plead guilty? Included in that description was Noah. And God saw the wickedness of Noah was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil non-stop. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's the difference. There's the meaning of grace. But. Now that's true of every one of us. If we found grace, we're described as God described the wickedness of man in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. But. Now what is meant by grace? Grace is an attribute of God. Let me repeat that. Grace is an attribute of God. God said in Exodus 22:27, I am gracious. In Exodus 34, verse 6, when he proclaimed his name before Moses in the cleft of the rock, he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. What is meant by grace? It's who God is. That's what's meant by grace. It's who God is. The psalmist said that he's a God full of compassion and gracious. The Lord is merciful and gracious. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Gracious is the Lord. He's called in 1 Peter the God of all grace. As God, he must be who he is. He must be sovereign because he's God. I never will forget one time I was talking to a free will preacher, and he made this statement after I said, God is sovereign, and that means you're in his hands. He said, no, God in his sovereignty determined for man to have a free will. I thought, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. God must be sovereign. That's who he is. You know what that means? That means he controls everything going on in your mind right now. Whatever you're thinking about, he's in control of it because he's in control of everything. God, sovereignty is who he is. Not only is God's sovereignty who he is, God's absolute justice is who he is. God's immutability is who he is. God's independence is who he is. God's omnipotence is who he is. God's graciousness is who he is. I've heard it said, God must be just and he may be gracious. No, he must be gracious. Because of who he is. Isn't he glorious? He's gracious. He delights in bestowing grace on people like Isaac. Isaac, look at him. I mean, everything he did. He had problems like you and I do. He had serious flaws like you and I do. He had a fleshly appetite. I mean, that's pointed out, I mean, in not a good way. I mean, even when his wife was deceiving him, what did she do? She said, I'll make meat just like I know he loves. You know, why did he love Jacob? I mean, Esau, because of the meat he brought him, you know? I mean, it was just, he has these fleshly appetites. He's a sinful man. But God blessed him because God is gracious. It was said of the Lord Jesus, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Isn't that a wonderful description of the Lord Jesus Christ? Full of grace and truth. You see, grace is the truth. It's the truth concerning the character of God. You don't know God. I don't know God if I don't have some understanding of what is meant by grace. Now, let me give you what the Scripture tells us of grace. Now, I'm going to be saying a lot of things in the next few minutes. And I promise I'm not going to preach any longer than usual. I don't think I preach very long, generally. I'm going to keep it brief as I can. But I want you to listen very carefully, because I'm going to give you what the Bible gives us concerning the grace of God. And we can learn what is meant by grace. Grace is never offered. It's only given. God doesn't say, I'm offering you grace. Never happened, never will. And the very thought of that is ridiculous. Paul said, I thank God on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. When somebody talks about God offering grace or making grace an offer, they're denying what grace is altogether. Grace is no offer. We read in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, that great grace was upon them. Mega grace. I like that term, don't you? Mega grace. Great grace. The only kind of grace there is great grace. When people talk about, well, I believe in the doctrines of grace. No, you don't. When you even talk like that, it's great grace. Never speak of God's grace in any way other than astonishment, amazement, wonder how he could give grace to somebody like me. I guarantee you Isaac thought that way. Guarantee he did. God's grace, according to the Scripture, is purposed grace. You know what that means? If you have grace, God purposed to give it to you individually, your name, before time began. Now think about that. Talk about great. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he saved us, he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. What if Isaac's calling would have been according to his works? God would have sent him to hell, wouldn't he? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given you in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's grace is purpose grace, which is why Paul called election in Romans chapter 11, verse 5, the election of grace. The election of absolute grace. Absolute grace. You know, it's called unconditional election. I've heard people, you know, it's called that, and that's a good term in the sense that there isn't any conditions you had to meet in order to be elect. Aren't you thankful? The election of grace. God hath from the beginning chosen you. The beginning, before time began. You, personally, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, let me say this as plainly as I know how to say it. The elect to love election. All of them do. I've seen and heard over the years people who actually almost become tired of election. You know, it's a doctrine. Well, it's a whole lot more than that.
It's who God is. It's grace. It's how God saves. God's grace is saving grace. I love the way Peter summarized the gospel with this. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should be saved just like they are. Those Gentile dogs, they're not going to be saved like us. We're going to be saved like them. And that is spoken of in the tense that actually could be read. We've been saved by the grace of God. We're being saved by the grace of God. We will be saved by the grace of God. By grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now this grace that saved Isaac, we looked at this scripture this morning for a little bit in the Bible study, is justifying grace. God's grace is always justifying grace. Being justified, Romans 3:24. Being justified freely. Freely by His grace. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now listen to me. I hope that every time I get up and preach, I preach something about this. Every believer, because of God's grace, stands before God having never sinned. That's what justification means. It means I stand before God having never sinned. Hold your finger in Genesis 26 and turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, when I stand before God in judgment, I'm going to be judged for the things done in my body. And guess what? They're all good. Because my righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be looked over by the holy law of God, by God Himself. And He's going to say, I'm pleased. Now that's what grace is. Isn't that amazing? Now this grace arises from union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these words, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together. Don't miss that together. He's quickened us together with Christ. You've been given life. And you know when you were given life? When Christ was raised from the dead. You were quickened with Christ. United to Him. Now this thing of grace has something to do with being eternally united to the Lord Jesus Christ, where you've never been separated from Him. I love the way the Lord said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And that union is closer than any union that can be described, because the same stem that's going through the vine, there's not a connecting point. The same stem going through the vine is going through the branches. That means I've always been, always will be, united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's grace. That's grace. What's meant by grace? Eternal union with Jesus Christ. And the grace that saved Isaac and me and you is calling grace.
calling grace. Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now this call of God, the call of his grace, listen to this description. This call is invincible and irresistible. Everybody he calls responds to this call. If you don't respond, he never called you. If he calls you, you'll respond. Lazarus, come forth. Well, I don't know if I'm going to or not. He that was dead came forth. Zacchaeus. You reckon he was shocked when he heard his name? Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. You know, it's always a call down. Today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. This call is always by the gospel. He called you by our gospel. That's the call. I don't know if I've heard my name called. Well, have you heard the gospel? Your name's been called. If you've heard the gospel, that's the only call God uses is his gospel, the gospel of his son. That's the call of God. And it is never without effect. Everybody he calls comes. And thank God, his grace. What's meant by grace? Here's what is meant by grace, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I like bringing out justification first, because if you're justified, you don't have any sins to be forgiven for. But do you mean our sins aren't forgiven? Yeah, they're forgiven. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, listen to this very carefully. Forgiveness is not the end of a process. Forgiveness is not, well, I see my sin and I confess it and I'm sorry for it. And I tell God about it and I say, I'm sorry and please forgive me. And then your sin is forgiven. That's not the way it works. Salvation begins with the complete forgiveness and blotting out of sin. Don't think. Now, somebody says, don't we need to confess our sin? Of course we do. But most of them you don't confess because you don't even know what they are. And don't feel good about your confession because it's not very good. Every time I confess my sin, I know I'm not being as sincere as I ought to be. I'm not being as sorry as I ought to be. But I'm not forgiven. Because of my confessing of my sin, I'm confessing it. I'm agreeing with God, what he says about my sin. I'm agreeing with him. But I'm forgiven for Christ's sake. Not because of my confession, not because of anything I've done. I'm forgiven for Christ's sake. What's meant by grace, the grace of God? The complete forgiveness of sin, child of God. Don't look at your sin in any other way but this. It's forgiven sin. God has forgiven you. And the reason he has forgiven you is because he has justified you. And you stand before God without guilt. Now that's what grace is. That is the grace of God. God's grace. What's meant by grace? I'm going to call this making grace. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Whatever I am, it's by the grace of God. Now, the first thing I can say I know I am is I know I am a sinner. And it's only by the grace of God that I know that. You know, there's a lot of folks who are sinners that don't know it. Oh, they'll commit to doing bad things. They'll admit to doing bad things and making mistakes and so on. They don't realize they're sinners. That means all they do is sin. All they think is sin. All they know is sin. I know that about myself. I've not told the truth one time in all my life. Not unvarnished. I dress it up. Even my preaching, I dress it up to make myself look better. Somebody says, well, how can we listen to you then? Well, you're going to figure it out. Any preacher preaching is a sinner. And if he doesn't see himself that way, he has no business preaching the gospel. He ought to find something else to do. But not only am I a sinner, and I know that by the grace of God, I'm a justified sinner. That's by grace. I'm an elect sinner. I sure enough know well that's all of grace. I'm a redeemed sinner. That's all of grace. I'm a persevering sinner. How many times, how many people have left the gospel? Here. They're not here anymore. I am. And I know why. It's only the grace of God. When I enter into glory, I'll know this. The only reason I'm there is grace. I'm going to be a trophy of His grace. I'm going to be shown off. This is how much my salvation is grace. Look at this guy. He's here. It's grace. It's grace. The Lord said to Paul with regard to that thorn in the flesh. Any thorns in your flesh? They hurt, don't they? They're severe. What'd the Lord say with regard to Paul's thorn in the flesh? He said, three times I asked the Lord for it to depart. He said, it beats me black and blue. There's been so much speculation as to what that thorn is. Well, we know this much about it. It was a thorn in his flesh. Nothing else needs to be said, really. Every believer experiences pain. What did the Lord say when he said three times, let this depart from me? My grace is sufficient for thee. You're going to have to be satisfied to be saved sheerly by His grace. You satisfied with that? His grace is sufficient grace. Whatever He brings your way. And we've got trials ahead of us that none of us know anything about. And we're glad we don't know anything about them. But here's the promise. My grace is sufficient for thee. Somebody came up to somebody who owned a Rolls Royce, and he said, what's the horsepower of that thing? He said, sufficient. Sufficient. His grace is infinitely sufficient. His grace is abounding grace. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded. Where sin abounded. Don't miss that. Where sin abounded. Would that be you? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, how much ability do you have to prevent death? If you practiced a perfectly healthy lifestyle, what good would it do? Now, I'm not saying we ought to do that. I'm not saying, you know, go ahead and, you know, eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die. You know, I'm not saying that at all. But if you never practiced, well, you know what I'm saying. it's still not going to prevent death. There's nothing that you can do to prevent death. Now, that as sin hath reigned unto death, in the same way grace reigns. What can you do to prevent grace? There's nothing you can do to mess it up. Nothing. Grace reigns, and I love the way he says this. Grace reigns through righteousness. You see, there's nothing unrighteous about grace. It's all together righteous. The righteous God and his righteous grace. All sin is punished. Absolute justice of God is seen in his grace. All sin is punished. And I'm brought into heaven in a way where the very righteousness of God demands me to be brought in. That's what's meant by grace. How enriching is his grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. That you, through his poverty, might be rich. I'm looking at some very rich people right now, enriched by the grace of God. Don't feel sorry for yourself. You've got a maid. Things couldn't be any better. You're rich in Christ Jesus. Here's an amazing fact. Peter said, grow in grace. Don't you love that? Grow in grace. I tell you what, I've grown in my sense of my need of his grace. I understand more my need of grace now than I did 10 years ago. Or even when I was first converted. I've grown in my sense of need of grace. And I believe I've grown in my love for the grace of God. I love salvation being by grace. That doesn't get old to me. It's glorious. And I hope I grow in graciousness. Growth in grace is growth in graciousness. What's meant by the grace of God? Well, look at Isaac. That's what's meant by the grace of God. Is it any wonder that Paul called the gospel of the grace of God? I love that name for the gospel. I'd like us to sing that hymn after this that we just heard sung, and I hope we can sing from the very depths of our hearts, oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for your grace. We ask that you would, by your Spirit, truly teach everybody here, according to your will, what is meant by thy grace, and how we thank you that you are a gracious God who delights in saving sinners by your grace. We give thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.